and verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now this is revival. And I'm going to do something this morning that in 39 years of ministry I have never done. Revival is commitment, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean just making new commitments to God. Revival is the reviving of the saints. I told Brother and Sister Holker that the answer to the problems that exist in our churches are not necessarily an evangelist problem, because the evangelist more or less fishes in the same pond the pastor has been fishing in all of the time. He's caught all the little fish, all the big fish, all the fish in between. And he's used every conceivable kind of bait that's possible to reach people. So the evangelist, he comes and he fishes in the same pond, trying to catch the same fish. These fish, they're so full of having been fed until they're just not really hungry. But unless God gives us an insight into ourself, lets us see ourselves as he sees us, there will never be a move of God. Now there may be showers of blessings, few rains that will come at different periods of time, but unless God overhauls the saints, the church itself, all we have is just a change of scenery in the pulpit. And I'm 6'1", weigh 235. He's 5'7", weighs 180. So you have a change of scenery in the pulpit. Hello? Turn to someone and say hello. Now, I'm going to preach for a commitment from you this Sunday morning, the first Sunday of this meeting. And what I have chosen, and I'm totally convinced the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart yesterday concerning this. Tithing. Isn't that a strange subject to start a revival with? Everybody say that's a strange subject indeed. Don't overdo it now. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, that is on Sunday. On Sunday, which is the first day of the week, here's what every Christian should do. And that is lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now I guess perhaps I have preached tithing as much as any preacher in the general council, more than most. I have for many, many years endeavored to preach at least one message on tithing in every revival meeting. I remember one meeting I preached on tithing every night for 2 weeks, not knowing that this church had financial problems. There were very few, if any, in the church that paid tithe, and I was totally unaware of that. And the pastor was telling my son-in-law, who preached him a meeting some years later, what I had done, The son-in-law asked me if I did it, and I had forgotten all about it. So I got my diary. I've kept a diary ever since I have been in the ministry. I can go back to any given date, any time, and tell you where I was at, the message I preached, and what happened. And I got my diary out, going back all of those years, and sure enough, started the meeting on a Monday night, went Monday through Sunday, through the next Friday night, and I never got out of Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, 9, and 10. How would you like for me to do that here? Hello? But this pastor told my son-in-law that it was the best meeting that he's ever had in all of his years of ministry, because right after Brother Ogden closed the meeting, we started a new building program, and these new facilities that we have, we don't owe one dime on this new auditorium, these new Sunday school facilities, because every Christian in our congregation paid tithe. Now that's what I call commitment, isn't it? I mean, everybody doing their part. I have preached tithing, encouraged folk to tithe, and it hasn't always set well with some people. I've had some folk to get mad and walk out. I remember one man, this was on a Sunday morning, I'm preaching a message on tithe, the last Sunday of the meeting, and this man got to his feet, stepped out in the aisle and said to his wife and kids, "We don't have to take this." And they left. And when he got to the back doors, there happened to be swinging back doors that were steel doors. And when he opened those doors, instead of letting them close gently, he slammed them. Now, I didn't know that man from Adam, but he was convinced the pastor told me that he didn't tithe, and that everything I said, I was throwing it directly at him. Now, if you walk out, I said, if you walk out, be very cautious as you walk down the aisle out the back door. Pastor hasn't told me nothing. I wish he would have, so I would have known what direction to go. I remember one meeting, Brother Holker, there were four families who walked out. This was in a night service. I was preaching a message on salvation. Had nothing to do with tithing. But somehow, some way, I got off on the subject of tithing. And I didn't know they had a money problem in that church either. I mean, just as ignorant as I could be. And these families, they got up and walked out. And one man, he thought his wife saw him leave, but she had her back turned and didn't see him leave. And when he got outside, he discovered his wife wasn't with him. And they had windows in the church, you know, the see-through type windows. And here she's sitting, second seat from the front, and there happened to be a window there, and he's pecking on that window, motioning for his wife to come out too. Man, why I think that you and I that are saved, when the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart through the Word of God, we ought to be man enough to take the medicine and do something about it. I've had folk that have started tithing as a result of my preaching on tithing. I remember in the Western Slope camp meeting in Colorado on a Friday night, I preached on tithing, and there was a couple who came to the meeting that night, and they made a commitment to God to tithe. 1 year later, I preached a meeting in their home church in New Mexico, and that lady confessed to me that their lives have not been the same since they began tithing. Now, they'd been in the church for many, many years, and they'd never tithed. Oh, they gave a dollar or $5 once in a while, but they'd never tithed. And so, when they made that commitment to tithe, they faithfully tithed of their income, both of them. And the lady said to me, "Brother Ogden, I beg you, don't never stop preaching on tithing, because it has made such a difference in our life." I've had folks say, as a result of my preaching on tithing, "You say, oh, preacher, I have a hard time believing that. Folk get saved and you preach on tithing?" Yeah. I was in Denver in a meeting, and it was on Sunday morning. They didn't turn the service to me until late, and I wanted them to get their money's worth, so I just kept preaching after 12. Didn't want to shortchange them. And it was 20 after 12. I shall never forget this. There was a man sitting on the back seat. I don't know if he is tired of listening to me or what, but he got to his feet and he screamed, "Hey, I gotta get saved!" And I just stopped, made an altar call, and he got saved. 2 years later, I come back to the same church for a second revival meeting, and we arrived that Wednesday evening, ready to start the meeting that night, and guess who the first man was I met? That man standing on the church steps. And he asked me if I remembered him. I confessed I didn't, but he reminded me of that Sunday morning. I was preaching on tithing and he got saved. And I said, "You're still saved?" He said, "I'm not only still saved, but I'm still paying tithe." Hallelujah. I like that. Turn to someone, shake their hand and say, "I like that too." Come on. Turn to someone, shake their hand and tell them, "I like that too." Hello? Everybody wave at me. Now, you know what I'm going to do this morning? I'm going to appeal to your common horse sense. How many knows what common horse sense is? Everyone that knows what common horse sense is, raise your hand. Everybody don't have least idea what it is, put your hand up. Have you got any horse sense? He had horse sense. Yeah. You know what horse sense is? You hope so? You know what horse sense is? You know what horse sense is? It's just common sense. That's all it is. Just common sense. Putting things together. Knowing what two and two adds up to. No misunderstanding. Now, I have preached for years, you ought to tithe because the Bible teaches tithe. And it's worked on some and it hasn't worked on some. I've preached for years that if you bless the Lord with a tenth of your income, God will bless you. And some have tithed as a result of it and some haven't. And I've used a lot of different arguments in my preaching on tithing. But I decided this morning that I'd just do something different. Something that had never crossed my mind. Common horse sense. Plain old, everybody said horse sense. Say it again. I can't hear you. Yeah, that sounds better. Just plain common horse sense. I tithe because I appreciate what the Lord's done for me. Hello? I mean, preacher shouldn't tell me I need to tithe. Nobody should pressure me into tithing. I shouldn't tithe because the general counsel says to me, "Charles, you've got to tithe." Common horse sense tells me I appreciate what Jesus has done for me. And as a result of my appreciating what he's done for me, then I'm just going to tithe. Just give to God because I love him for his blessings. How many of you folk believe in tipping when you go to a restaurant? Now, I don't always agree with that. Hello? Yes? Not Sometimes, but not always. You know, if you go into a restaurant and you eat and the service is lousy, do you leave a tip? I mean, if the waitress has let you sit there and eat your whole meal, never brought you tea or coffee, though you've ordered it, that makes you mad, doesn't it? I went to Brahms last Sunday night, and I walked up to the counter, and I told the young lady I wanted a hamburger and a Dr. Pepper, and about 3 minutes later, I got that hamburger and that Dr. Pepper. But there were some people, six people, sitting about 3 feet from me. And this man, he got up and he walked to the counter and he hit the counter real loud to get that girl's attention. He said, "Where's our hamburgers at? And our drinks?" The girl said, "You mean to say you haven't gotten them?" He said, "No, I haven't gotten them. We've been here 30 minutes. Oh, he is mad. I mean, he is real mad. Then they pointed at me and he said, "That man just came in and you got his right immediately. Where's mine?" Well, I thought he was going to whip that young lady. And then another fella come in right after I had, and he ordered and he got his too. And that man made the mistake of saying, "Well, we got ours." The man said, "Yeah, I know you got yours, but I haven't gotten mine." And then he led into the man. I'd have kept my mouth shut. Now, the point that I'm making is, if you get good service, you always tip for it, right? I mean, you tip and don't complain. But if you get lousy service, you don't tip. Well, when Jesus saved me, dug me out of sin, I love him for it. And I appreciate his blessings. And I want to show my appreciation by giving back to him part of that he's blessed me with. Hello? I mean, common horse sense tells me that I want to show my love and appreciation with a part of my income. Hello? Wave at me. Yeah. Everybody go, "Woo." You didn't go, "Woo." You didn't do nothing. Hey, man, he's going to be here every night to help me. I mean, he said it. I didn't say it. I remember in Fort Madison, Iowa. Let me tell you this. This is one of the most beautiful illustrations I can give. There was a young man that got saved, 19 years old, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this young man had been backslid for some time, but he came back to God in that meeting. And today he's pastoring one of our churches in Minneapolis. This young man gave me a stuffed fox. Now, let me describe this stuffed fox for you. It was posed on a piece of driftwood. And under his left front foot was a stuffed pheasant. His right foot is raised. His head is turned to the right. The fur on his neck is standing straight up. His ears are perked up. There's a snarl on his mouth. His tongue is hanging out. His teeth are bare. His tail is sticking straight out. It looks as though he just killed his pheasant, and there's something approaching from the right to take this meal from him, and he's ready to defend it with his life. Now, that boy wanted me to have that stuffed fox. It was the ugliest creature I think I have ever seen. See, this fox was over 100 years old. Now, he looked every day of it, too. Now, his great-great-grandfather from Syracuse, New York, had killed this fox and had it stuffed. The species is extinct. It is well worth over $300 of anybody's money because of the species and because of the taxidermist's job on this stuffed fox. Now, this stuffed fox had been handed down from father to son, from father to son, from father to son, and it has just been given to this boy. And this boy brought this stuffed fox, wanted me to have it, because he said, this is the only way I can really show my appreciation for what God has done for me. Now, I would have much rather had the $300, see. And I told him I didn't want the stuffed fox. It had been in his family. Keep it in the family. But no, nothing would do him except I accept that stuffed fox. And so, okay, I'm going to take that stuffed fox. I take it to the room where Nelma and I are staying. And you know what? My wife wouldn't even sleep in the same room with that fox unless I covered it up. Hey, man, it was that ugly. Now, I have another problem. We aren't going home for the next 8 weeks. I don't know how in the world I'm going to get that stuffed fox back home because we're traveling in an automobile, pulling a little 4x6 luggage trailer behind the car. All of our equipment, our clothing, everything is in that trailer. I don't know how I'm going to get that stuffed fox back home. So I finally fell upon the plan. Put it in a box, take it to the post office, and let them send it back home, you know. Well, when I got that stuffed fox all boxed up, took it to the post office, they said, man, we don't take packages that big through the U.S. mail. They said, take it to the train depot station. So I took it to the train depot station. They wouldn't ship it either because it had to be crated a certain way. So I'm stuck with that stuffed fox. I don't know how in the world I'm going to get that thing back home. And finally it dawned on me, just tie it on top of that little luggage trailer. Now this box was almost as big as that luggage trailer. And you know, we Okies have acquired a name down through the years anyway. When folks see Okies moving, they say, there goes another one. I mean, they pick Okies out of the lineup. There's just something about an Okie that he can't hide. So I put that box on top of that luggage trailer and we head for Chicago for our next meeting. You know what folks said when they saw us? Look at that bunch of dumb Okies. That's what they said. So when we arrived in Chicago, pulled up in front of the parsonage, ready to start the meeting that night, were Brother Samuel Thompson. Now, Samuel Thompson had never met us. We had never met Samuel Thompson, but he did have a picture of me. And so I pulled up in front of the parsonage. I rang the doorbell. He came to the door. Now, instead of shaking my hands and asking me how I was doing, how was the trip, glad to have you, he looked over my shoulder. Out in front of his house was that luggage trailer with that big box on top. First question he asked me was, preacher, what in the world you got in that box on top of that trailer? You dumb Okie. So I told him about how God saved a boy, filled him with the Holy Spirit, and he gave me a stuffed fox to show his appreciation for what God had done for him. Do you understand the point I'm making? My next meeting was in St. Louis. We were there for 3 weeks in St. Louis, and I had to tell the same story in St. Louis, how God saved a boy, and he wanted to show his appreciation by giving me a stuffed fox. I didn't want that stuffed fox, but he gave it to me anyway. And my next meeting was in Clarksville, Tennessee. I had to tell the same story again in Clarksville. Next meeting was in Biloxi, Mississippi. Had to tell the same story again in Biloxi, Mississippi. I never was so glad to get back home in my life. So I get that box with that fox in it off of the top of that little luggage trailer. Now, if you really appreciate Jesus, you really Let me ask you, how many really loves him? Need I go any further? If you really love him, you really appreciate his blessings, common reasoning tells me, common horse sense says, I'm going to tithe. Glory to God. Not that I will be blessed, but because I love him. Not that I expect the pastor to make me a deacon, but because I love it, God. Hello? See, common reason tells me I should tithe and support the church because I don't want to be a freeloader. You know what a freeloader is, don't you? One who's always taking and never giving back. Every time I see him, I just thought of this. The other day, I picked up a hitchhiker. You know, he's thumbing like this. Now, it was my car. I'm making the payments on it. I bought the set of tires for it, $250. I'm the one that changed the oil in it. Put the gas in the gas tank. Hello? I'm the one that washes it, greases it. I'm the one that maintains it. But he's going to ride free. Glory to God. Who pays the electric bill here? Hello? I don't want you to carry the whole load yourself. Let me buy a light bulb. I like to buy one of these fans, see? Yeah. So anyway, I picked him up. He got in the car. And, you know, he's going to warm up to me. First thing he does, he tells the joke, little off-color joke. He got through. I never grinned. I never said a word. He said, my Lord, don't tell me I got one of those. He knew what he got a hold of. So when I'd gone about 30, 35 miles and I'm going to change direction, I let him out. He said, preacher, I'd like to ask you to do something for me. Would you give me a dollar? I said, man, I've already furnished the car, gave you a free seat, put the gas in the gas tank, wore out my tires, and now you want me to give you a dollar too? Hey, you know a freeloader, he don't mind how much he takes advantage of you. He'll wear out your carpet, wear out your padded pews. Hello? I mean, he'll absorb the heat in the wintertime and the cooling in the summertime. Hello? Turn out his bulb. Freeloader don't care. Say that again. Freeloader don't care how heavy the burden is, how much the responsibilities are, how much it costs, just so they can ride free. Now, I know you folk detest a freeloader. I should ever one of you detest a freeloader. Don't tell me you don't. I used to take preachers deer hunting with me years and years ago. I love to go deer hunting. I love to go elk hunting. And I've gone to Colorado since 1959. Haven't done any good, but one of these years I'm going to. But, hello. You may as well to have fun. You've already paid. And here, I hear the first time I went, some preacher talked me into going. Man, you listen to this now. Come on, everybody listen. Four preachers, they wanted me to drive my car. Miss a week's meeting. No pay. Of course, they get paid. They're pastors. They get paid. I'm off. I don't get nothing. Hello? I mean, it's like I'm on old age assistance. Our Social Security and government forgot to pay me. Go to the post office, there's no check there. So anyway, they said, if you go with us, drive your car, we'll pay the bill. I said, man, that sounds like a winner to me. So I take my car, and I pull a little trailer behind it so that they can put their things in it. And we stop, fill up with gas, and they'd sit inside the automobile. They wouldn't even use the bathroom. Me, I got to fill it up. Come time to pay for it. Where's those preachers at now that are going to pay this bill? Not a one. So I'd go ahead and pay it. Yeah, they did me that way. And then we're going to a restaurant. Instead of the waitress giving us individual tickets, she put everybody's meal on the same ticket. And there it lay. None of them offered to pick it up. Well, get embarrassed, stand there waiting. It's time to go, but nobody picking the bill, so I pick it up. I go up there and pay it. Now, I paid their way out there. I paid their way back. And God in heaven's my witness when I tell you this. I got so mad. Ooh, I got mad. I mean, my righteous indignation was more than I could bear. So, I tell you what I did. I'm the only one that got a deer. The other fellas, they didn't get a deer, but I got a deer. I threw that deer in that trailer. On top of their belongings, got blood all over it. I got back home. I didn't give them any of that deer. I kept it all. I paid the gas bill. I paid the food bill. Why share that deer? Hey, you folk that's carried the load, pay the bill. Just bleed all over the others. Hello? I quit taking anybody with me, folk. Honest, I did. I go now, I drive my own automobile. I just have to pay one meal ticket, you know, just mine. And then when I get ready to leave, I come back home. If I want to stay, I stay. Because I'm using my car, burning my gas, using my rubber. Hello, are you with me now? See, why carry a whole truckload and you pay everybody's bill? Man, I love the way I'm preaching. I ain't never preached like this before. Probably won't never preach like this again. Yeah. See, common reason tells me that if I'm going to be a part of this, I'm going to help support this. I'm going to help support this. Now, somebody go get me a broom, please. Sister Holker said you had a broom back here in the back. Somebody go get me a broom. Better hurry before I lose the anointing. Go get me a broom. Somebody get me a broom. Sister Sunday School, I've got three to carry one broom. Glory to God. Woo! Everybody go, woo! Yeah!
Well, most of the people carry the load financially, so that's why there's so many going to carry.
You know, look at this. Come on, bring me that broom. Hallelujah. Stay up here with me for just a moment, will you? Can I mess this broom up? No, I'm not going to hit you with it. Man, I just appreciate you helping me. I just thought of this, you know. As long as you got up here with me, give everybody a straw. Give everybody, I mean give them a straw. Sister Holker, come back to the piano, will you? Please, give everybody a straw. I wish I had some more straws myself. Give everybody a straw. You know, we say that we're small and there's just a few of us and there's not much we can do. Have you ever heard that? I mean, I get so sick and tired of hearing that. We're small. We can't do much. My kids, 2 years ago, last November, did you get a straw? Last November, excuse me, 2 years ago this past November, my kids started a new church in Glenpool. And they have been in a rented storefront building. And they pay $1,500 a month for this little old bitty storefront building, 20 feet wide, 40 feet long. Now a platform comes out of that too. So they only have 20 by 34 auditorium. Didn't have anybody to start with. Now, I don't know how in the world they make $1,500 a month payments, but they borrowed $100,000 from the general counsel and bought 5 acres of land, paid $65,000 for it. Now, I'm talking about a congregation that last month they averaged, how much did you say? 49. Now, I was with them in January of 1987, excuse me, or 88, after they started in November of 1987. And then I was with them again in January of this year. We started December the 31st and went a week with them. They don't have many men. Fact of it is, I was the oldest one there. The oldest member they have is 51 years old. They probably have a total of 5 or 6 men is all they have. And they're younger men with families that are just getting started. They pay $1,000 a month to Springfield. $2,500. It's tough. It's tough. It's heavy. It's hard. But you know what my kids told me? We don't have one church-going family that doesn't tithe. Not one. Now, think about that. Not one. You say, oh, they make a lot of money. No, they're just poor folk like you. I said, they're just like you. Man, they drove some of the oldest automobiles I've seen in years. Poor people. But you know what they do? They tithe. My kids said, when they get in, the first thing they start doing is tithing. Hey, that's beautiful. You'll be surprised what we can do if everybody does their part. It's not how much one man can do that really counts. It's what we can do as a body. I want you that have the straws. Would you do something for me, please? I beg you. Sweep the floor. Come on, sweep the floor with that straw. Huh? What did you say? You can't do it? No. Man, you feel like a dummy, don't you? I mean, if I came in here and I saw you on your knees with that straw trying to sweep this place, I'd say that's the biggest nut I've ever seen in my life. Never seen a nut bigger than her. Fact of it is, she needs to be committed. Anybody try to clean this auditorium with that little straw? You can't do it. But if you gather up all of those straws, if you gather them all up and you put them together and you make them one. Hello? Come on! Somebody said, oh, my little straw don't amount to anything. Yes, it does! This room is made up of a lot of different straws. And every straw is important. Every time I remove a straw from this broom, you know what happens? It weakens it. And then I remove another straw from this broom, and it weakens it even more. I continue removing those straws, and after a while, all I have is a bunch of loose straws. I don't have any broom. Come on. Say amen. Now, you are important. And what you are and what you do may not be much, but if you bind together with everybody else, I promise you, you can sweep any auditorium in this city. Glory to God. I said, we're limited because we limit ourselves. We're small because we think small. We're small because we want to be small. We are limited because we want to be limited. Hello? I can do all things through Christ that strengtheth me. We can really turn this place upside down if we become one and do our part. Don't let the preacher do it all. Don't let the deacon do it all. Don't let the Sunday school teacher do it all. Find a job. There's a job for you to do. And when you put it all together, brother, you can do anything that you desire to do because you make it happen yourself. I want to stand. When was the last time you heard the song, let us, what's that song, kids' song? Pull together. You know, I thought of that this morning. Pull together. I don't even know how it goes now. But we're going to. If we all pull together, how happy we'll be. Pull together. Sing it again. It's my work. Our work. Oh, I've got it now. Hallelujah. I've got it now. I want everybody to gather with me in the altar area and stand here. Will you do it? Everybody join me around these altars right now. I want you to stand up real close. Everybody join me right now because we're going to band together as one. We're going to give the devil a black eye. We're going to defeat him. We can. By the grace of God, we can. By the grace of God, we can. We can make a difference. If we all pull together. Come here. Come here with me. All right. Everybody, just a minute now. Get that microphone there. I want you to use the microphone. Amen. All right, now everybody, get a hand. I'm not going to bite you. I promise you I'm not. All right, everybody get somebody by the hand, just like this. Everybody, you ready? All pull together, together, together. If we all pull together, how happy we'll be. If your work is my work and our work is God's work, if we all pull together, how happy we'll be. Don't leave, stand right there. Now, some of you folk haven't found anybody. I want to be personal. I mean, turn and face somebody. Get somebody by the hand, just like I'm doing right here. Get you somebody. Everybody, get you somebody. I want you involved in this. Everybody get somebody. We got a man and lady right here. Come on. You ready? Are you ready? Now sing. Pull together, together, together. If we all pull together, how happy we'll be. If your work is my work and our work is God's work, if we all pull together, how happy. Oh, one more time, everybody. We pull together, together, together.